We're in 2 Peter chapter 3 this morning. I told you as a church that the Wednesday night sermon that we preached, which was entitled The Spirit of Antichrist, was an introduction to today's sermon. I hope that you listened to it. If you didn't, you really need to go back and listen to it in order to understand fully where I'm coming from. I think all of our hearts are heavy considering the circumstances that we're under, not just in our country, but around the world as well. And I'm going to share a little bit with you this morning in regards to that. God has given me the liberty to share a little bit more of my thoughts in regards to what we've seen in regards to the response of the coronavirus. But I always want to bring it back to Scripture. And so this morning we're going to read from 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1. We're going to read through verse number 13 and try to get a scriptural perspective on everything that's going on. It says in verse number 1, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, received unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." Our Father, we thank you for your word and for its truth. Lord, we thank you that it changes not, and that regardless of what happens around us, your promises are true, they're accurate, they're pure, they're preserved, they're dependable, and Lord, we thank you that we hold them within our hands. Father, we ask this morning that you will be honored in this sermon, and Lord, we pray that everything that is said will be exactly as you want it to be. Lord, I pray that you will simply hide me behind the cross and allow me to be your spokesman. Father, this morning we ask, help me not to say anything that you wouldn't have said, but let me, Lord, not to leave out anything that you want to have said this morning. And we yield it to you. And then, Father, we pray that our hearts would respond as you would have us to, under the conviction of your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let me just say by way of introduction that we're seeing unprecedented speed toward what I believe is the one world government prophesied to us in the Bible, and I believe the rapture of the church. Now, there again, you need to listen to Wednesday night's sermon to get a little more of my take on that. But I want us to understand that what we're seeing around us has been prophesied. And I'm not predicting the time of the rapture. I'm not even saying that it's going to happen within this year. It could be hours. It could be minutes. It could be days, or it could be years before the rapture of the church takes place and God continues to fulfill his plan for this world. But what I am saying is that we're seeing huge steps toward that. Economic shutdowns have created greater dependence upon governments. And my goal this morning is not to talk through prophecy. We'll save that for another time. My goal is to look into 2 Peter chapter 3 and see what God has for us and to put things in perspective. And that has always been my goal as I've preached from the beginning of this pandemic, is to put things into biblical perspective and not blow them out of proportion, but help us to understand that God is in control. But economic shutdowns have created a greater dependence upon governments. And the ramifications of this are global. We got an email just this morning from one of our missionaries that is in a country where there are people that are just living hand to mouth. The shutdowns have caused them to lose their jobs. And he, by the grace of God, received some gifts financially from the states and has been able to distribute food to people in his area, or else they would have gone without. Just last night, I read an article where a man by the name of David Beasley, and David Beasley is the director of the United Nations World Food Program. And he said this, there's a, quote, real danger that more people could potentially die from the economic impact of COVID-19 than from the virus itself. In the article, he went on and talked about the starvation rate this year will at least double what they saw last year around the world. Then there's this talk about contact tracing, and we're all being told that it is key to the plan to protect the health of our people. And I heard our own governor talk about that just last week, I think it was on Friday, and the millions of dollars that it's going to cost our state to put it into place. But they're telling us that it must be implemented in order to protect our health. Well, let me read an article to you that, at least part of it, that I read yesterday in regards to what's happening in Kansas City. In Kansas City, it says this, the new rule requires all churches to, quote, record the names, contact information, and approximate entry and exit times of all customers who are on their premises for more than 10 minutes. First of all, people that come into church are not customers. We're here to worship. We're brothers and sisters in Christ, and we're participants, and God puts us in this body as he sees fit. We're not customers. But the article goes on and says, Rich Bott, president of the locally based Bott Radio Network that's in 13 states, says this, it's a violation of longstanding guarantees in the Bill of Rights that protect religious activity from government oversight and control. Well, in order to avoid some damage from the attacks that they were receiving, the director of communications for the mayor of Kansas City said that while houses of worship must make lists, they retain the lists and control the information unless a health emergency arises, at which time they surrender it to the city. And we know how that works. The guidelines state that violations of any provision of this order constitutes an imminent threat, creates an immediate menace to public health, and shall be considered a violation of the city's code. So if you're not recorded with all your contact information as you enter and leave church, you become a threat to public health. The city states that it can fine churches, order them to suspend and assess other penalties, and presumably jail time could be part of it since the police can enforce the law. Well, other countries have lived with this sort of thing, but this is new to us in the United States. And I want you to hear me clearly. I am not saying that we're approaching the rapture of the church because America is seeing a violation of our constitutional rights. There's a difference there. God never told America that we would be free from perilous times. And especially when you consider the way that America has turned its back on God over the last several years, and churches have become more about entertainment than they have about worshiping and serving a holy God, it would not surprise me if God just allowed America to be shaken a little bit and bring our Christians to the point of having to make some decisions. But I do believe this, that we are moving rapidly toward the rapture of the church because of the way the entire world has behaved with such uniform action concerning this virus. And it's all in the name of health. I am not pretending to understand all that is at work, but I am saying this. There is no human force that could bring the entire planet to a unified effort in dealing with this virus the way that we're seeing it. I'm saying that there is a spiritual force behind this that is accomplishing what no man could accomplish. However, do not, Christian, please do not live in fear. What this should do for us is cause us to examine our lives, evaluate our perspectives, and live our lives in accordance to God's word and God's plan for us. And we need to be the light that he has told us to be. And so, Christian, we're living in very exciting times. Let's just say that we are living in a time where we, in our, it's just unprecedented. And we need to be the testimony that God has told us to be. Now, as we look into this passage this morning, there's the introduction, and I want to set that in perspective for us as we get into this passage. You see, the title of the sermon is In the Last Days, but I want you to notice in this passage that there are some key concepts, and I want to point them out to you, and I'm going to give you some things before we read through this passage so that you can see them as we read through. But I want you to notice in this passage some key concepts, and that's this. First of all, the dependability of God's word. I want you to notice that, please. And I want you to notice that it is contrasted to those who exercise human wisdom as opposed to God's word. And I also want you to see this, that the key word in this passage is word, in reference to God's word. In verse number 2, it says, words which were spoken. And then it says commandments. In verse number 5, it says word of God. And then in verse number 7, it says the same word. In verse number 9, it says concerning his promise. And in verse 13, it says according to his promise. And so the key concept in this whole passage is the dependability of God's word, as opposed to those who scoff at it. Now, no matter what else you get from this sermon, please get this. God's word is pure, it's dependable, and it is the only place where you can go to get truth and comfort in these last days. It's guaranteed to always be right and always be truthful. Well, look at verse number 1. Verse number 1 says, the second epistle I write unto you, both which stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance. He's trying to stir us up. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty stirred up. Peter says, I want to stir you up. And what does he mean by that? Or what is he going to stir us up about? He's going to stir us up about the words which were spoken. That's what it's about right there. I want to stir you up about these words that were spoken. And then I want you to notice in verse number 2, he says, which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandments of the apostles. So what's he saying here? He's saying, I want to stir you up concerning something that has been spoken about for centuries. Centuries. This is nothing new. God knew it was coming. God spoke through the prophets. Now he's speaking through the apostles. And you and I live in a period where we have the written word of God. God's word has proven to be faithful. God's promises have been given over the centuries, and they're still true, and they're still faithful. And he says, that's what I want to stir you up about. I want you to understand the word of God and its importance, especially in these last days, because without it, we can get distracted. Without it, we can live in fear. Without it, we can get confused. And without it, we can begin to place our dependence on human minds and human thinking and areas where we will be deceived and that will fail us. And then we get into verse number 3 and 4. And he says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days. Now let me talk about the last days for just a moment. You've heard me define this before, but I want to just clarify it this morning. The last days, as we have given to us in Scripture, these last days are bookended by Jesus Christ. You see, they begin with the incarnation of Jesus. Hebrews 1:2 says this, God hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things. And so Jesus' ministry marked the beginning of the last days. But then it also ends with the second coming of Jesus Christ. In Revelation 19, when Jesus Christ comes to earth and sets all things straight, we have the end of the last days. It says, "And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it shall he shall smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's our God. That's Jesus Christ, our Savior. He is the one that determines the beginning of the last days and the end of the last days. So you and I are living in the last days. But keep in mind, so has every saint that has ever been a part of the body of Christ. And throughout history, from Christ to the present, his children have suffered on this earth. There has been very little time where that God's church did not suffer on this earth. But praise God for eternity and that city that we're looking for that is talked about in verse number 13. A new heaven and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's where we're headed. And let's keep that in mind. But in these last days, we will see scoffers. That's what he tells us here. I want us to think about this in verse number 3. We will see scoffers. Now, scoffers can sound pretty impressive. And they can sound pretty smart. But the idea of a scoffer is that they treat God's word as if it is trifle. That's the idea behind that word. It's almost like you're playing with this idea. It's not serious. It's not important, or it's not applicable to me. It's a mockery of the truth. A scoffer will mock the truth. God has a lot to say about mockers and scoffers, and it is not good. It's not a good position to be in. But these scoffers exhibit the following traits. I want you to notice he says, they're walking after their own lusts. What do we see here? Well, they're focused on their own lust. You want to know who their God is? It's self. Their God is self. You see, human intelligence, in their mind, trumps God's word. Pardon me, that is not a play on the word trump. I'm just stating. Human intelligence, in their mind, has greater precedent than God's word. They have an agenda that leaves God out completely. And oftentimes it leaves out the best interest of others because it's all about their own lusts, their own agenda. And then we have this phrase in verse number 4. They say, "Where is the promise of his coming?" What do we see there? They bring God's word into question. Do you remember the first being recorded in the Bible that brought God's word into question? It was Satan himself. "Yea, hath God said." These scoffers bring God's word into question. God's word is insignificant. Their own intelligence is greater. Why not question God's word? They look down upon it. And those of us who hold to the truth of God's word are seen as ignorant because we do not go along with their thinking. Nothing could be further from the truth. They're willing to scoff at those of us who hold God's word as being valuable and truthful. And then we have this phrase, "All things continue as they were." What do we see? They do not recognize that God is working currently. They don't understand the hand of God that is all around them. I'm reminded of the mayor of New York City. The largest city in the United States with over 8.5 million people compared to Chicago, which has just over 2.5 million. So we're talking about a city that is over 3 times larger than the Chicago area. The mayor of New York, after they had seen some improvement in the rise of coronavirus cases, he said, "God did not do this, we did this." And he made it very clear that there was a mocking and a scoffing at the very thought that God could have been involved in the affairs of men. It doesn't speak well of our country. He had forgotten about Psalm 44 and verse 3. And you can look that verse up on your own if you like. But in Psalm 44 and verse 3, it talks about God winning the battle for the nation of Israel when they entered into the promised land. And let me remind you that they had to put on the armor. They had to go to battle. They had to face the enemy. They had to do those things. But they gave God the credit for the victory. And I'm telling you, that's the right perspective on history and the affairs of mankind. We're talking about people who are scoffers, that focus on their own lusts, that bring God's word into question, that do not recognize that God is currently working among them. Here are people that leave God out completely. He has nothing to do with this world. He's not involved in any of their affairs. And like I stated on Wednesday night, this could be displayed by a blatant attack on God, like the quote that I just gave you. But it could also be as simple as just leaving God out of the equation whatsoever. And I want you to listen to this, because this happens far too often in our country and many times in the lives of Christians. We make no reference to God at all. We just leave Him out. And I want you to think about even the TV shows that you enjoy watching. How many of those television shows absolutely leave God out of the picture and show a happy, productive life apart from God? As it shouldn't be. It should not be that way. God is active. God is working. Back on Friday, April the 24th, there was an Illinois state representative by the name of Darren Bailey, who is a Christian, and called for a statewide day of prayer. I was informed of it by somebody in our church. I then passed it on to inform our church family. I hope that you took advantage of that man's call to a day of prayer and spent some time that day praying for our state. Our president has called for a national day of prayer throughout this pandemic, and I appreciate that as well. But I have to ask this question: why have so many governors around our country not asked their people to take a day and to pray to God for deliverance from this virus? Why aren't those leaders taking that position? And I'll tell you why they're not taking that position. The answer may be that they simply don't think that it will make a difference, because they don't see God as even being in their lives. God's not involved. God didn't do this. Or if God is included, He's blamed. Or they tip a hat to Him. But it is simply leaving God out of the equation whatsoever. That fits under the category of scoffers. But the Bible goes on and tells us this. It says that they're willingly ignorant. Look at verse number 5. For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God. And then he goes into an explanation. And I want you to see this. I want to give you these points before we get into them. Verse number 5, he says they're willingly ignorant of the fact that God is the creator. They are willingly ignorant of the fact that God judged the entire world with a flood in Noah's day. And they're willingly ignorant that God will judge the world again one day. They choose to put these things out of their mind. And he gives us these things in these verses. In verse number 5, he says, they're willingly ignorant of that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. They're willingly ignorant. There's a choice on their part to ignore the obvious statements of God. Since this has to do with the dependability of God's word, and we stated that from the beginning, this passage has to do with the dependability of God's word over the word of human reasoning. What they are willingly ignorant of is simply that God's word is true. It always has been, and it always will be true. And it doesn't matter what they say. I am not attacking human intelligence. Human intelligence is a gift from God. But when that human intelligence leaves God behind, it has gone into the category of scoffer. An epidemiologist may be able to give us certain facts and statistics because God has given him a mind to study God's creation, but he may also rest upon his own conclusions and may be a scoffer. And you and I do not want to form our thinking patterns after the philosophy of men who are scoffers. Please understand my position here. We all use professionals who may not be believers, whether it be a doctor, whether it be an accountant, whether it be tax specialists, whether it be attorneys, contractors, etc. We all use professionals who may not be believers, but because God has given them a mind to study their area of specialty, and we praise God for that. But they may also be scoffers, and dependent upon their own conclusions and leave God out of the equation, and we do not form our thinking patterns after the philosophy of men or women who are scoffers. We base it upon God's word. They're willingly ignorant. Willingly. And the first thing that God says they're willingly ignorant of is the fact that he's the creator. Now, all of creation came about by the word of God. That there's no question mark at the end of that. It's a period. All of creation came about by the word of God. Having scoffers on this earth is not new. Choosing to ignore God is not new. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 1, Paul writes in this famous passage, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish hearts were darkened, professing themselves to be wise. They became fools." They ignore the truth of God. The truth that God gave them life, and he placed them upon his earth to enjoy his creation. God did that for them, and they choose to ignore it. They ignore the truth that God gave them a human spirit that lies within them, dead until they place their faith in Jesus Christ. Let me remind you of the prophecy of Zechariah in Zechariah 12:1, where it says, "The burden of the word of the Lord which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundation of the earth and formed the spirit of man within him." God gave every one of us a human spirit. Now that spirit is there, waiting upon our acceptance of Jesus Christ before it becomes alive. But each person who is a scoffer has within them the gift of a human spirit that is given by God. Whether we realize it or not, our human spirit is a gift from God. He is creator of all. They ignore the truth that God gives them breath every moment of every day, and at what moment that God chooses to withhold his air from their feeble lungs, they would cease to live. They choose to ignore that. They ignore the truth that God created every drop of blood that flows through their veins, and at what point God says stop, it will stop, and their human life will cease. They ignore the truth that God gave them a mind to observe the behavior of his creation and to draw conclusions and to filter that through the truth of his word. And at what moment God would choose to put within them the mind of an animal, they would be like Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4. And they ignorantly, or willfully, I'm sorry, they're willfully ignorant. Don't tell me that God does not understand and intervene in the affairs of man. God is creator. If you choose to be willingly ignorant of the truth that God is creator, it does not make him disappear. Oh, my friend, this morning, these same truths apply to us. Praise God that he loves his creation. Praise God that he sent Jesus Christ to die for us. But God is creator, and he is supreme, and he is all-powerful. We cannot leave him out of any equation. If we do, we're foolish scoffers. But then in verse number 6, we see that they're willingly ignorant of the fact that God judged the entire world by a flood one day. You see, the earth was destroyed in a worldwide flood by the word of God. By the word of God. I want you to think about this. Noah preached for 120 years. 120 years they had warning. 120 years. Now, in the book of Matthew, Jesus Christ said this, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." Do you notice what they were doing before the flood? Ordinary living. Ordinary living. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were given in marriage until the day Noah entered into the ark. Noah was preaching, and they went on with life like his message was non-important. Everyday living without God. The preacher was there, the truth was there, The warning was there. Judgment is coming. But to them, you could say it was deemed to be non-essential. God's word is never non-essential, regardless of who says that it is. Well, God says the last days will be just like that. Man going about ignoring his word. Matthew 24, verse 35, the same chapter that I just quoted from, Jesus Christ said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Keep in mind, God's word is dependable. And this whole passage is about God's word versus the word of men. I find it interesting that Noah is used as an illustration in Matthew 24 by Jesus Christ, and that Peter uses him again here in 2 Peter chapter 3, and it all is within the same primary context. Well, and then we have in verse number 7, the fact that they're willingly ignorant of the fact that God will judge the world again one day. Another judgment is coming, verse number 7. And the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word that created the earth, the same word that sent the flood, is the same word that says a judgment is coming. This world is kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. This time it will not be a worldwide flood. This time it will be destroyed by fire. Now let me say this. If you live like there is no God, you probably live like there is no coming judgment too. And that's foolish. That is foolish because judgment is coming. Just as sure as this creation is under our feet and over our head, just as sure as God is the one that created this earth and the firmament and all that is in it, just as sure as God sent the flood in Noah's day, God will one day judge this earth again, and every individual that walks upon the face of this earth will stand before him in judgment. It's guaranteed. God said so. One day, every man, every woman, will give an account to God, everyone. Now the details of this judgment would be for another message. Let's keep moving forward today for our purposes. And then he says in verse number 8, and I believe verse number 8 is in here, to combat verse number 4. Where in verse number 4 they say, where is the promise of his coming? Because it's always been here, but he's not fulfilled it. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 8, it says, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day." Don't let these years of no judgment fool you. It's still coming. God's word is still sure. God does not work on our time frame. And then I want you to notice, since he tells us the heaven and the earth will melt away, in the heavens here, referring to the firmament, it's going to melt away. I want you to notice a few things here. Look at verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. It's going to happen. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. In verse number 9, we see a call to sinners. And all of this message about the truth of God's word and about the dependability of God's word, it is all just as solid as the truth of God himself is. But we're working up to verses 9 and verses 9 and 10 and 11 because I want you to see that along with all of this information, there has to be application. If we do not apply this, it does us no good. I'm not a fan of just studying prophecy for the purpose of studying prophecy. There has to be a reason to do it. And as we look at this passage, I want you to understand that God is saying judgment is coming and sinners, you better repent. But I want you to know that God wants to save sinners. He states so right here in this passage. He's not willing that any should perish. As a matter of fact, he is so concerned about the salvation of every soul upon this earth that he sent his son to die in your place. And he did. But the choice is yours. You must repent. You must repent. That's what it says here. Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid for your sins, as well as the sins of the entire world. Without him, you have no hope. With him, you have the guarantee of forgiveness and eternal life in his presence. And let me say this, if you're listening to this sermon this morning and you want to talk to somebody about this, please give us a call. Please give us a call. We'll take the truth of God's word and we'll open it up and we will show you from God's word how you can know that your sins are forgiven, how that you can accept that free gift of Jesus Christ. It's a call to sinners to repent. But those of us who are saved, there's application for us too. Verse number 10, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Now there's the truth. There's the truth. But in verse number 9, we have the application of the truth. And Peter turns around after giving us the truth of God's word, and he says this. He says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? If you're saved, you need to live like it. If you live like there is no life after this earth, you're not living your calling. This earth is going to pass away. We need to live holy. That is a word that's in this passage. It's not a word that's used too much anymore. But we need to have a holy conversation that is a holy lifestyle that shows that we're a citizen of heaven and we need to live a godly life. We need to stand out from the world. We don't need to blend into the world. Don't get wrapped up in this world and all of its false thinking. You've got to live a better life than that because you have an eternal estate coming. And you need to live like it. If you're saved, remember verse 13 is coming. Remember verse number 13 is coming. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. You know what? The scoffers won't be there. They that make light of God's word will not be there. They that live like God does not exist will not be there. They're going to be under verse number 7. They're going to be judged under verse number 7, God says, ungodly men. But Christian, we have verse number 13 to look forward to. Now, again, if you're listening to my voice and you don't know that your sins have been forgiven, would you please take care of that? Don't put it off. But Christian, if you're listening to my voice, you need to live according to verse number 11, knowing that this earth is going to pass away. To the lost, you need to repent and accept the gift of eternal life that is provided to you by the work of Jesus Christ. To the saved, understand you have a pure, dependable, and truthful word of God. Now live like it. Would you bow your head with me this morning? Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word. We thank you that it is unchanging, that it is dependable. Lord, that you are all wise. Father, that you are all sufficient, that you are all powerful. Lord, that you are immutable. And Lord, we thank you that you give us warnings ahead of time. And Lord, we know that in the days of Noah, Noah preached for 120 years, and people went on with their life as if you did not exist. Father, I pray that those that are under the sound of my voice will not make that same mistake. God, we pray that souls would be saved. You've already provided the way if they'll just do what you asked. And Father, at the same time, I pray that Christians whose lives are not surrendered to you will see the importance of living a life of godliness and holiness and represent you in the midst of a wicked world. Lord, may all of our thinking be filtered through the truth of your word, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.